so I can have to speak loud for you tonight. Can you all hear me?
Yes.
Great. Right, our reading tonight is from Genesis chapter 50, and we're just reading from verses 15 to the end of the chapter. You all know the story of Joseph, I'm sure, and so here we just want to focus at the end of it. And Joseph reassures his brothers, is the title. When Joseph's brothers saw that the time of their father was dead, and they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrong things that we have done to him? So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what they are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs that they have committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins and of the servants of the God of your father. When the message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. I am in the place of God. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. May the Lord bless that word as we contemplate it and look at it tonight. Shall we come now to a moment of prayer and ask God to help us? Oh, our Lord Jesus, our Heavenly Father, we come to contemplate your greatness. Lord, it's time for us to search our own souls, to confess our own sins, and Lord, to come to you and to plead for mercy and pray that you would teach us your way. Lord, what a great privilege it is for us to have access into your very presence, and so that we can come and to give you thanks for all that you have done for us, for sending your Son to redeem us, and to make it possible, Lord, that you would be able to cleanse us from our sins, forgive us for all of our iniquities. And now, Lord, we know for certain, because of what you have done and accomplished on the cross, we may have our sins forgiven. We may have eternal life with you in your presence forever. And so, Lord, as we look at the story again that we know so well, help us tonight to truly worship you in spirit and in truth, and to indeed wholeheartedly give ourselves to you and to your service. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. For the last couple of times that I've preached, we've been looking at the sovereignty of God. We've seen how God works in human life, in human hearts and human lives. And so tonight I just thought we would look at the story of Genesis here in chapter 50. We know the story of Joseph well, and so I'm not going to be teaching you anything new, I'm sure. But through the story of Joseph, there are many lessons that we can learn for our own lives. We see in Joseph's story that God always accomplishes his purposes ultimately in our lives. The most outstanding fact that emerges, I think, from Joseph's story is that he put his confidence in God's overruling providence. And so we have to understand that God works his sovereign will in each and every one of our lives. In spite of man's rebellion and perversity, unless we believe that God will have the last say and the last words in these days, there certainly would be no hope for the human race. I think when we look at the world around us, it's not always easy to believe that God is in control. When we find ourselves in difficult situations, when we see loved ones and friends pass away and die, or our possessions may be taken away, or when a doctor looks across his table and says to you that I have to tell you that you've got cancer, or when we see the suffering that goes on in the world today, if we never had a Bible to guide us, I believe that we would walk in darkness and in despair. But at times we might even openly rebel, like Gideon when he cried out and he said, if the Lord is with us, why then has all of this befallen us? But praise God, we have the story of Joseph, which illustrates the working of God in human circumstances. Would for us, without God's word, it would be very hard to understand these things. But here we discover God is always with us. And in whatever situation, he is always in control, even if we cannot understand it or cannot see it at the time. So in the story, we see God's purpose in Joseph's life was to transplant his family from Canaan to Egypt. Why? Because they were God's chosen family. Through them, one day God was going to send his son, the Lord Jesus, to come into this world to redeem sinners so that we could be forgiven of our sins and to have eternal life. And so it was natural then that God would want to care for these his children. And so the point of the story, it was vital that they were to move to Egypt if God was going to be able to fulfill his saving mission through them. And there are two reasons for this. The first is this, that they were faced with spiritual contamination from the Canaanites as their neighbors. Now we see as we look at the story, and you know it, as I say, you know it so well, Jacob's sons had sunk into terrible sin. Like all Christian parents, I'm sure they were trained and taught as children would be as Christians, the ways of the Lord. But like ourselves, we see that they were sinners. Jacob's sons were moral weaklings. They certainly couldn't have resisted intermarrying with these idolatrous Canaanites. And therefore we see that God had to try and remove them from Canaan, and only in this way could he fulfill his divine mission in preserving a people for the plan that he had for salvation for the human race. So the place God chose for them to go to was Egypt, and the choice was a perfect choice because the Egyptians certainly disliked foreigners and shepherds most of all. They would not eat with them and with these Hebrews, and they certainly wouldn't marry them. And so this meant that the Hebrews were not in any danger of becoming idol worshippers, being contaminated from their neighbors. The second thing, and the more important and imminent danger at the time, was physical extinction. There was to be a terrible famine in the land that would threaten their very existence. Tribes in Africa, as we all know, have died out through drought and once again we see here that Jacob's family faced that threat. To survive, they would have to move to a more favored country, to a more favored land. Egypt was the obvious choice. It would have corn, while the other lands would be devastated by famine. And so in Joseph's life, we see how God arranged both of these things. You remember how God revealed his plan to Joseph in two dreams. Skeptics, of course, have often said to me, you know, that it was just fables. These are just fables. And archaeologists used to just mock and laugh at the story until, of course, Tutankhamun's tomb was discovered, and the whole story was found on the walls in a mosaic in his tomb in the pyramid where he had been buried. And then later on, of course, there was a stone that was unearthed in the banks of the Nile River that had the full story of Joseph inscribed on it. So we know then that in his dreams Joseph upset his brothers, and they said to him, "Are you indeed going to reign over us? Are you going to have dominion over us?" And because of his dreams that he had shared with them, they hated him for this. And then there was a second dream that he had. And in the second dream, his brothers, he was telling them that, "Behold," he said, "I've had another dream. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars are going to bow down to me." And so having told his father and his brother these dreams, even his father got angry with him and said to Joseph, "What is this dream that you've dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed bow down before you?" His brothers became jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in his mind. And so as we know from the history and from history, these dreams came absolutely marvelously true. Joseph in the end rose to the position of chief administrator in Egypt, and in this capacity we see Joseph was able to settle his family in the land of Egypt and accomplish God's purposes. The second thing that we see from this is that God uses human evil sometimes to accomplish his purpose. In Psalm 76 and verses 30, God says he will cause the wrath of men to praise him. And we have seen this so often through our life. Lola and I certainly have seen what man intended for evil, God has turned it into something that is absolutely amazing, and that God can do a miracle through even the evil that men plan to do. God uses the most amazing means to accomplish his purposes. So his brothers hated him while Jacob considered him his favorite son. And so as a mark of his love for Jacob, foolishly, he gave Joseph a coat of many colors. And it teaches us a lesson, not to favor one child above the other. In time, the coat nearly cost Joseph his life. His brothers hated him for a number of reasons. First of all, he had first place in his father's affections. And Joseph reported his brother's misdoings to his father. Now, the Bible shows me that although his life, all through his life, Joseph was certainly an upright man. I'm sure that the wicked things that his brothers did revolted him to the point where, because of his integrity and the strength of his character, it made him go and speak out to his father against their misdeeds. Nevertheless, the day came when they saw him coming in the distance, and these cruel older brothers decided that the day of revenge had come. They would show this Joseph what flimsy stuff dreams are actually made of. They decided to kill him and to tell their father some wild beast had devoured him. However, we see Reuben, one of his brothers, persuaded them to leave him in a pit and let him die there. Perhaps in his own heart, he decided that maybe at a later stage he could go and just rescue him. But you see, Judah had the bright idea that carried the day. And as he's looking there, he saw a caravan of traders approaching en route for Egypt. "Let's make money out of this dreamer and sell him," is what he said. And they did. They sold him for 20 pieces of silver. And that reminds us of what they sold the Lord Jesus for. Remember, Judas sold him for the same amount. It was the price of a slave. Joseph's brothers treated him downright wickedly. But you see what God was doing. God used their cruelty to work out his purposes. Because under God's control, going down to Egypt, Joseph took his first step to fame. His second step to his destined greatness was through a woman's venom. In a slave market in Egypt, he was sold to Potiphar, a high-ranking Egyptian official, and there he started at the bottom of the ladder. In Potiphar's house, being a foreigner, unable to speak Egyptian, and yet we see that God was with him. God was with him. Potiphar's interests prospered in Joseph's hands. So much so that Joseph was made his chief steward. Just as brighter days seemed to be in store for Joseph, things were starting to look up. Disaster struck like a bolt out of the blue. And suddenly he finds himself in absolute disgrace. Here's this handsome young man who had no doubt inherited his mother's good looks, and in his late 20s, infatuated Potiphar's wife. And here we read in the story, of course, that she made shameful advances to him. And then one day, alone in the house with her, she enticed him to the point of laying hands on him. Well, what can a young man do in such circumstances? Only thing that he could do, if he values his character, is that he took to his heels and he ran, put as much distance between her, the temptation and himself in the minimum of time. And in his anxiety and this whole rush to get away from her, he left behind his coat, which she had grabbed in the struggle. And there we find she screams at the top of her voice, and the servants came running to see what had taken place. The temptress held up the telltale evidence and she said, "See what this Hebrew has tried to do to me." Her husband, of course, was confronted with the same barefaced lie. And on the spot, we see that Joseph was dismissed, taken off to prison for a criminal offense that he was absolutely innocent of. And this was the second time then that he was a victim of human malice, but we see again that God was the one who would have the last word. And so God uses the slander of this unscrupulous woman to bring about the purposes and to save Israel from famine and moral collapse. Although Joseph at the time was unaware of what God was doing in his life, this woman's venom had been the stepping stone for Joseph's divine planned destination, which in the end, of course, was in Pharaoh's palace as deputy and to deliver God's people. In prison, of course, the Lord was with Joseph once again, and Joseph soon then was put in charge of a group of people in the prison and given a position of responsibility, taking time to be able to speak to some of the prisoners. He encountered two very VIP prisoners in his time in prison, and Joseph came across the Pharaoh's chief butler and his chief baker. They were in prison until Pharaoh could decide what he was going to do with them, and both had been high-ranking officials, men of importance in Pharaoh's palace. Now, 3 nights before Pharaoh was to decide their fate, each of them dreamed a dream. Egyptians, of course, attached a great importance to dreams. In the Old Testament, God used to work in different ways to what he does in the New Testament. You see, before the whole scripture had been compiled and had been written, God used to use visible ways of communicating and doing things so that he could verify who he was. But today we've got the complete scripture before us, and we cannot add anything to it or subtract anything from it according to the book of Revelation. So we no longer need dreams today. We have the word of God to instruct us and show us what to do. And so Joseph, the next morning going into the cell, could see that these prisoners were very worried. And having the gift of interpretation that God had given to him, he told them what their dreams meant. The baker was to lose his head, and the butler would be restored to royal favor. It turned out exactly as Joseph had predicted. And before the butler returned to the palace, Joseph had spoken to him and asked and pleaded with him that he would plead his case before Pharaoh. But we read in the scriptures that the butler just simply forgot. And so this was the third devastating experience in the life of Joseph. First of all, his brothers had hated him. Secondly, Potiphar's wife had slandered him. Thirdly, the royal butler forgot him. But we see in this amazing story that God was the one who had the last word. The butler's ingratitude became the final stepping stone that would bring Joseph to God's appointed position as leader in Egypt. God made the butler remember at the right moment. God always works at the right moment. Pharaoh had two dreams. He dreamt of 7 fat cows, followed by 7 gaunt cows who ate up the fat cows. The second dream was 7 ears of corn, plump and good, followed by 7 thin ears blighted by the east wind and swallowing up the others. And when no one in Egypt could interpret these dreams, the butler remembered Joseph. Isn't it amazing how God brought that back to his mind? There could not have been a more perfect moment to mention Joseph to Pharaoh. Joseph, who was desperate for an interpretation to these dreams. And so after hurried preparation, this Hebrew prisoner was ushered into the royal presence. He heard the dreams. He gave the interpretation. The 7 fat cows and the 7 ears of corn were 7 years of plenty. The 7 thin cows and 7 thin ears of blighted corn were 7 years of famine. God was showing this heathen king what he was doing and planning for the land in the days to come. You see, Joseph had now proved himself as a man who was able to advise Pharaoh the necessary steps that he ought to take. And so Pharaoh was very impressed with Joseph, recognizing to be a man who combines supernatural power with practical wisdom, and only a man that was connected to God was able to do this. Pharaoh asked Joseph just to leave the room for a moment while he consulted his counselors, and he said to them, "What better man could we have to be our food administrator than this Hebrew who has such wisdom and in whom the Spirit of the Lord dwells?" He recognized that Joseph had the Spirit of God in him. So Joseph was installed into that position. And so Pharaoh says to Joseph, he says, "Since God has shown you all of this," you see, he gives glory to God. "Since God has shown you all of this, There is none so wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ordered themselves at your command. Only regarding the throne shall I be greater than you. It was a case from prison to palace in just a few moments. And it all happened in just a moment of time. God had accomplished his purpose. And the next step was to bring Joseph's family to Egypt. Famine had broken out in the land of Canaan. You see how God's timing works? God is never late, never too slow, never too fast. He always works on time. Jacob and his family staring death in the face. And hearing that there was corn down in Egypt, they came down to Egypt. You know the story. Finally, they settled there. God accomplished his purposes, even through men's evil intentions and actions. But God does it by cooperation of his people. We look at God for our daily bread, but we don't expect it to just suddenly drop out of heaven, oven fresh. You see, daily bread demands daily work. If you don't work, says the scriptures, you won't eat. We have to cooperate with God. A man must earn his keep. Some people, though they are injured or ill, cannot work, and God, of course, understands that kind of thing. But if you're healthy, God expects you to cooperate with him, to do your part. We have to cooperate with God for our daily good and bring glory to his name. And so this is where we find Joseph's story. We come to this text that we're looking at tonight so that his purposes, God's purposes, can be worked out in this world. Joseph is putting God first. And God sees he is able to accomplish his purposes through his life. If you want to see God glorified through your life and in this church, God says to us, those who honor me, I will honor. At the age of 17, we see Joseph worked under the taskmaster's eye. And so many young people today, if they were in that situation, certainly would become bitter and angry and rebellious. How did Joseph handle his many trials? And what can we learn about handling our own difficulties? You see, Joseph had family problems, didn't he? Which could have made him depressed and despair because of his brother's treatment of him and turning against him and having sold off as a slave. Secondly, we find that Joseph had to relocate, move to another town, to another city, to another place, thrown in a pit, bought as a slave, and he starts his life having to start his life all over again in a strange land, in a place where he couldn't even speak the language. And then he could have been bitter because of that. And thirdly, he gets a good job, and then he loses it. Why? Because he did something wrong? No, because he actually did something right. How many times doesn't that happen to people? And then the fourth thing is, that if that wasn't bad enough, he ends up in prison. And then he meets two former servants of Pharaoh in the prison. And the one said to Joseph, he said, you've cared about me when no one else did. And so I will remember you before Pharaoh. And as you know, he was an innocent man, and this man simply forgot him. And there he languished in prison for a further period of time. Perhaps there are times when you feel that your last hope has just walked out the door. What did Joseph do? He didn't sink into despair, but he kept on going. How does one do this? You see, Joseph captured his environment. He didn't let his environment capture him. Joseph didn't say, well, why am I here, Lord? There was no self-pity in Joseph. He wasn't concerned about himself. He was concerned about glorifying God in everything that he did. And so we may not get to choose our situation, but we can indeed choose our attitude towards it. Joseph said, how can I use this tragedy that has happened to me, or this stress that has come upon my life? How can I use this for the glory of God? We see the Apostle Paul in much the same kind of thing. He wanted to be out there preaching in the world, trying to share the gospel with as many people as he could, and yet he finds himself confined to a prison. And yet he led the prison guards to Christ. And Paul was able to use his time in prison writing half of the New Testament at least. And so we are never to allow our circumstances to capture us, but we are to capture our circumstances. And then the fifth thing, Joseph has 2 years to think about how to get even with his brothers who had sold him as a slave. If Joseph had gone and harbored a grudge against his brothers, he would have become bitter and he would have sunk into depression and despair, instead of which he forgave them. When we hold a grudge, we find that the grudge holds us. Most people would have cried out, "Where is God? How could he allow these kind of things to happen to me?" One would have thought Joseph would have become bone, idle and bitter. But instead, he did his duty as unto the Lord in whatever situation he was in, because God was real to him. What Potiphar's wife wanted him to do was absolutely unthinkable in his mind. It was just simply plain sin. And so he says to her, "How can I do this wickedness and sin against God?" Joseph was a God-centered man. If he had given in to Potiphar's wife, I believe that it would have been the end of him. In Pharaoh's presence, he takes no glory for himself. He assures Pharaoh he had no power of his own. God is the one who would be his guide. "It's not me," says Joseph. "God will give Pharaoh the answer." You see, he's always glorifying God. Joseph was in touch with God. Pharaoh recognized this, and he says, "Can we find such a man as this, as in whom the Spirit of the Lord lives?" Joseph honored God. God always had the last word. Tonight you may be well saying, "Well, that's fine for someone who has always honored God, but what about me? What about my life? So often I've gone my own way, done my own thing. How can I expect God to help me?" Well, God had a purpose for Joseph's brothers as well. And here we see the mercy of God and the love of the Lord displayed in this situation. We think of their treachery. Think of their cold-blooded cruelty. Here we see God's amazing grace that he should care about wretched men like this. But there's a condition. These evil men had to repent of their sins. They had to understand exactly what they had done before God could change and undertake for them. I've often wondered why Joseph took so long to reveal himself to his brothers, why he spoke so roughly to them when they came looking for food the first time, why he charged them with being spies, why he put them in jail, why he insisted on seeing Benjamin, his younger brother. Was he trying to get even with them? I don't think so. I believe he was more than once, as we look at the story, more than once he had to go out and he wept privately when he was trying to. He found it difficult keeping up the suspicion and this harshness. I'm sure he did it to make sure these brothers were changed men. And in each test that he gave them, they proved that they had changed. They had been changed characters. They had become men who were now had a soft conscience, a sense of honor, a concern for their aging father. They had changed. They were changed men. It was to penitent brothers that Joseph showed himself to. His brothers had to cooperate with God before the purposes of God could be fulfilled. At the end of it, we see God's plan complete. His family established in Egypt. They were absolutely safe and sound, and God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. And so as we think about our situation in the world today, God has a perfect plan for our world. He's got a perfect plan for each and every one of our lives. And so the question that I want to leave with you this evening is, first of all, do you know God like Joseph knew God? Secondly, are you obeying God like Joseph obeyed God? Third thing, are you bringing glory to God the way Joseph brought glory to God? And lastly, are you patient like Joseph showed patience in allowing God to work out things in your life in his own time and in his own way? Because Jesus Christ is still in this world. He is here offering salvation. The door of salvation is still open to all who will come in. And so the scripture reminds us that the Spirit of God will not always strive with men. It says today is the day of salvation. tomorrow may be too late. And so as we think about these things, we need to make sure that we are in right standing with God tonight.